I get the feeling some of you are less than excited. You need to work on that, okay? That's all right. Christmas is exciting when you celebrate the right reason. It is a good thing. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're continuing our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It's kind of a long text today, but I feel it important that we read the entire chapter. Okay. 13 verses. And we're going to talk about stumbling blocks today. Stumbling blocks. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not that conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. Lord, open our minds and our hearts now that we may receive the message that you have. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and that you would speak through me, that you would add what needs to be added, that you would remove what needs to be removed, Lord, and in my preparation for this sermon. And I pray that through it all, and the result will be to your honor and to your glory, that the lost will be saved, that the saved will be drawn to you closer than ever before. Lord, we glorify you. We thank you, knowing it in you we are who we are. We enjoy the blessings that we enjoy because everything comes from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stumbling blocks. Those things which causes one to stumble and fall. Spiritually speaking, it's those things that give someone an occasion to sin or to fall away from God. And that was a problem at Corinth. There were things in the life of some church members at Corinth that were just steering the more immature believers away from God. And it started with their education. Their education, what they knew. Paul said in our text, knowledge puffs up. As a matter of fact, verse 1, I like the way he said this. He said, we all know that we all have knowledge. Does everyone here have knowledge? Oh, I hope so. That word knowledge, it literally means to possess. It just means to possess information. Do you possess information? Okay, absolutely. Everyone knows. Probably everyone thinks they know. And on top of that, I'm going to go far enough to say that probably everyone here thinks they're right about what they know. You know what I'm saying? That's what knowledge does. Knowledge puffs up. Right? Have you ever looked at people and said, I'm right. Are you married? You ever looked at your spouse and say, I'm right and I'm not budging? Well, you go down that road and see how that works out for you. Sometimes it doesn't matter if you're right or not. You can still be wrong. When you have that attitude of you can agree with me or not, but if you don't agree with me, you can just be wrong. We're not where we need to be. I'm reminded we just as a nation experienced an election. Now, one thing that I've noticed about the election since that time was the attitudes that have come forth. And right after the election, I almost became angry, I'll be honest, as the media stated, and I quote, Donald Trump won because the rural, uneducated white man voted for him. Did you hear? Have you heard that? The old country boy redneck is what they're saying. Yeah, some of us are proud of it too, I'll tell you. You know, and all you've heard is how horrible that was. Now, whoever you voted for, that's your business. And, you know, if you want to know who I voted for Trump. I'll be honest, okay? But the thing that I've noticed are the attitudes that have developed and that were developed even before this election. You're either going to vote for Trump or you're wrong. You're just wrong. While on the other side, if you don't vote for Hillary, you're just wrong. Just wrong. Everybody thought they were right. And quite honestly, most of them were wrong. And because of that knowledge or what they thought they knew, this great big divide went down the center of our nation. The left moved farther left and the right moved farther right. And what you hear from both sides is how wrong the other side is. When what our nation needs is a needle and thread and to be sewn back together again. Amen. You know? Where there's a national pride once again and a love for our nation and that's falling by the wayside. But I'm not here to preach about the election, right? I am here to preach about us. You see, we can look at the election and see how everybody thinks they know, and we can say, well, you know, it's just wrong. But did you know that can be in churches too? And as people develop this education in the Word of God, there is a natural tendency for them to think, okay, I know more than they do. They need to listen to me because I've been a Christian longer than they have. And there's something missing, and that something missing is love. Okay? I mean, I have been in missionary Baptist churches before where preachers, boy, we, you know, I mean, as the old saying goes, they would sling spit. They're preaching so hard. Everybody's going to split hell wide open. Do you know what I didn't experience in those messages? Was, hey, I care. I love you. I care about where you're going, you know? And that's what Paul says as he opens this. Paul's saying, knowledge is all right. Everybody has knowledge. But I want to tell you, if you have knowledge without love, you don't have anything. You see, it's love that will teach you how to apply the knowledge that you have. Like Barnabas, I was thinking about Barnabas as I was reading this. You know what his nickname was? Read over there in the book of Acts, the son of encouragement. Every time Barnabas was called, somebody was going to get encouraged. Now that's love. You read about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 where he sold a field and laid it at the apostles' feet. He saw a need and he moves out of love to take care of that need. You read a little farther about Barnabas. Paul was a persecutor of the church. And after Paul was converted, nobody wanted to have anything to do with him because he had persecuted the church and they didn't believe he was truly converted. Somebody like that, just, they can't be saved, right? No, you know that's wrong. But that's the way that they were looking at it. And they would look at old Paul and say, boy, we don't believe that Paul, you really been converted. But Barnabas come alongside Paul. And he said, look, this guy knows Jesus Christ. You know, he was that encourager. He was that loving encouragement. Here's the thing. Other people are affected by our conduct, by what we know. Now, whether as we have that old church attitude that, well, if, you know, and I have heard this in the church, believe it or not, well, they can just go to hell if they want to. No! No! What's missing? Love. Love. Whether it's inside the church, everybody here not only has to be affected by what we know, what we teach, they have to be affected by that word love. That word love, agape, a God type love. Not based on because you deserve it or because you earn it, but based wholly because we have the love of God dwelling within us and we can pass that along to others. Yeah. That's what we're talking about here. Let's take the love test. You want to take the love test? Oh, come on. Hey, come on. Yes, Brother Doug. Let's take the love test. Amen. All right, let's do it. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I love this passage because it reminds us of what love is. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Are you that church member that does anything, always busy, always involved? Here's the question. Is there love in what you're doing? If it's not, you're a sounding brass, clanging cymbal. You're just making a racket. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You ever know anybody like that? You ever know any smart aleck preachers? Because I said it, you're supposed to believe it. Don't, but never buy off on that. Okay? Even myself, check me out. Make sure that what you get from the pulpit comes from the Word, not an opinion. Okay? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You know? Are you that guy that knows a lot? And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean, some people are just sharp. Have you ever noticed that? Some people are just sharp. But it's what you know mixed with love. And though I bestow my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I serve, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. You want to find out if you have love? Are you patient? Do you endure even when it gets tough? Do you love people even when they're hard to love? How many of you have ever been offended in church? Boy, obviously y'all hadn't been in church very long. I've been offended numerous times in church. Because if you're in church, you're going to be offended. How do you respond? Do you love them anyway? Do you endure? Are you patient with them? Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. You ever behave rudely? It's always because of love. Yeah, get away from me. I love you. No. Love does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I love that line. And that's a line I hang on to. I love it. You know, where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. All these things that we think we're so good at and we know so much about. What's the one thing that'll never let you down? When you choose to love. You see, I think today churches, myself, need to get back to some basics. The basics of loving God and loving people. Because aren't those the great commandments that Jesus describes? The two most important commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. You know what being a Christian is about? Love God, love people. That's it. That's it. Now let's talk about our example. Who we are and the effect that it has upon the lives around us. It's no big deal. Have you ever heard that? Paul said, "We know that an idol is nothing. There are no gods but one. So anyone who worships an idol God, or I'm sorry, anyone who worships anything but God is worshiping nothing." Okay? Now, the church of Corinth knew there was no such thing as an idol God. But here was the attraction. There was idol worship in Corinth, and they would bring their sacrifices to this idol temple. And they would take a part of that sacrifice and burn it as a burnt offering. They'd take the other part of that sacrifice and sell it at a deeply discounted rate. As a matter of fact, there were some in Corinth that if they didn't buy that meat that had been sacrificed to idols, they wouldn't have meat. There were also some Christians who, knowing that that's not an, you know, there's no such thing as an idol. That's not real. People are sacrificing to nothing. They would have these feasts where they would invite everybody to come in and partake of the meat at the idol's temple. So what some of the Christians were doing, they were buying this meat so they could have meat, but they were also going into the idol temple and participating in the feast. Why? Because they knew it was nothing and it was a good meal. Right? Good opportunity to eat well. We're all about eating well, right? That's how we knew they're Baptist. But the problem was, people were watching. And I'm sure there were those in that congregation that thought, oh, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. But when people are watching, it is a big deal. Okay? Because they're going to watch you, and there are two possible outcomes. It would, number one, give them an occasion to point a finger. They're going to say, come up to you and say, I thought you were a Christian. What are you doing worshiping in that idol temple? And they're going to say, and you'll back up and say, well, an idol's nothing. I'm just eating. It doesn't mean anything. But maybe to that Christian, it didn't mean anything, but that immature believer, it did mean something. Okay? And so, as they, not only would it give occasion to point fingers, it would also encourage other believers to participate in the idol worship. As a matter of fact, when Paul said it emboldened their conscience, it meant, well, they saw Brother Doug do it. And since Brother Doug's doing it and he's a fine Christian man, then it must be okay for me to do. And so I'm going to honor not only the God of Israel, I'm going to honor this idol. Because see, they don't know what I know. And here's the downfall. The result, verse 7, their conscience was defiled. In verse 11, the weak brother will perish. That word perish does not mean he's going to hell. It means that he'll be ruined. Have you ever seen a ruined Christian? That Christian who said, I used to go to church, but... And you fill in the blank. I want to tell you, that is a big deal. That is a very big deal. Did you know the most important time for a new believer is the first year? It's the first year. More new believers, immature believers, will drop out in the first year than any other time. Why? Because they're babes. Have you ever noticed that a baby... Okay, and when I use baby, I understand I'm being respectful. I'm not taking shots at anyone. But with an infant, that infant's born, what do they need? They need to be loved, cuddled, cared for, fed, changed, everything. Why? Because they can't help themselves. They're not equipped. When a new believer enters into the church, you know what he needs? Everything. He needs someone who's strong enough to come by his side and teach him and help him to grow. Otherwise, he's going to be left to himself to formulate his own opinions and ideas and come to poor conclusions and be, as Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We as children of God have to be more aware of the immature believers. Okay? Bringing them to our side. How many of you get excited when someone's saved? Amen. That's good stuff, isn't it? How many of you get excited when we baptize a new believer? Amen. I love it. How many of you are excited enough to come alongside that new believer for the first year to make sure they get what they need so they will continue in the Word of God? You know? But Brother Doug, I just don't have time. Don't you realize that's our commission? We call it the Great Commission. Making disciples. It is important to come alongside. It's important to set an example. You see, there are those at this point that's going to say, well, Brother Doug, I have my rights, and if they see me do something they disagree with, that's their problem, because this is my life and I have the right to do what I want to do. Did you know I can go? I'm the pastor of Victory Baptist Church, right? Do you have expectations of this pastor? Did you know I can go into a bar? And do absolutely nothing wrong? Did you know that? I can. Matter of fact, and you know, honestly, if I were to go into a bar, I am not the least bit tempted, not the least bit tempted to order some drink and get drunk. I can't even tell you what kind of drink to order. I don't. But I'm not the least bit tempted. Okay? And I wouldn't be in the least bit tempted to do anything in that bar, or, you know, that would reflect poorly upon my God, or I would hope I wouldn't. But my point is this. If you saw me going into a local honky-tonk, what are you going to think? I can tell you what you're going to think. Brother Doug, what were you doing there? And I can look, I didn't do anything wrong. I did not do a thing wrong. Nothing. But Brother Doug, I don't believe you. You were there. You see, it follows us. Not only are you going to say, Brother Doug, there would be some say, well, if a preacher does it, hey, it's good for me. And they would go in there and they would be tempted, which, you know, as I say, to do things that maybe, you know, I wouldn't do. They may be tempted to get drunk and to do whatever. I don't even know what they do in bars anymore. But you see how I could lead what I do could lead someone astray? You see, somebody's always watching. Always watching. And it's not just preachers. It's all of us. Somebody's always watching. Do you ever go to a ball game? How many of you like ball games? I love football. I'll just be honest with you. I love football. I do. I love it. And do you ever go to a football game and the calls don't go your way? What do? You are blind as a bat. You can't see anything. You're standing up there in the stands and just going at it. And whoops, first thing you know, a few things come out that shouldn't come out. You ever been there and done that? Yeah. Put your kid out on the field. Then it'll really happen. Right? Remember, somebody's watching you. You know what they're going to think? Well, he did it, and he's been a member of that church for 20 years, so it must be okay for me. He said, well, Brother Doug, there's really nothing wrong with that. I get it. I feel your pain, okay? But people are watching. And a step beyond that, to make it, help it hit a little closer to home, you know, your kids are watching. And you can do all the teaching you want to, Mom and Dad. You can do all the talking you want to, but your kids are going to do what they see you do. Okay? You can talk to them about the importance of church all you want to, but if you don't go, they're not buying it. Kids are not dumb. No? They're watching. They're watching. And God's explanation. Here's where it gets rough. You see, we don't look at it, since we're not doing those things that are just blaring, opposition to God. We think, man, you know, it's no big deal. That is a big deal. It's disobedience. Okay? Verse 12 says, you sin against the brethren. This is strong language. You sin against the brethren. You sin against Christ. Whoa. Wow. Matthew 25:40 says the same thing. And the king will answer them and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Matthew 18:6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You see, we're responsible. We're responsible. And I look at it like this. You know, there are some guys in this church. Good guys. I give you one of them, old Brother David Shirley back there. He's got a gym. He works out. You see him, you know he works out. Right? Well, I pick on David. and not worry one iota about it. He's pretty calm. Matter of fact, sometimes I'll come up behind him and just kind of hit him on the shoulder or whatever. So far, I've never been afraid he's going to strike back. I do this knowing that that man could break me in half with one arm. Right? And I pick and play and, you know. But you know what I won't do to David? I won't mess with his children. Not going to do that. Why? Because he's coming for me. And I don't blame him. You know? I don't blame him. And you know how that feels. As a parent, don't mess with my kids. And we take this subject that we're covering today and our example and where we lead others. We have to understand we're dealing with God's children. And He does care. He cares very deeply for that newborn who just started their walk with Christ. For that one who doesn't know everything that everybody else knows. Who's easily offended and easily led astray. And you know what? He's holding you and I responsible for them. They're important. They're very important to God. Don't mess with God's children. You see, it comes down to a decision. Paul goes all in. He said, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat. There was such a passion for the brethren that Paul said, if I need to do without meat, I will do without meat. I'll do whatever it takes to preserve the well-being of God's children. Wow, what dedication. What dedication. You know, we're living in a country that everybody, it's all about my rights. It's my body, I'll do what I want to do. I have the right to free speech and the right to bear arms and the right, you know, and go. There's a difference between rights and responsibility. God expects us to be responsible. That's the key to this whole message. Are you responsible? See, you're the only one that can make that commitment. Here's my challenge. As children of God, let's just take the time to look around and consider the effect that our lives are having on the lives of other believers. Okay? And if we're not impacting those other believers in a positive way, maybe it's time for an evaluation and a change. Because we are responsible. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, my friends. Jesus died so that you could have eternal life. He gave His life because you're a sinner. And let me just run this down very quickly. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? That means you. That means me. We've all sinned against God. But the good news is God has shown His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, Jesus Christ, was all about saving you from your sin. That's why He went to Calvary. Because the wages of sin is death. Your sin demands the judgment of death. So Jesus went to Calvary to pay for your sin. And He says today, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you saved? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? If not, won't you do that today? Here's what I can guarantee you. I can't guarantee you that it'll always be easy. I can't guarantee you. I don't believe in this name it, claim it, gospel stuff. I don't believe in all that. But I'll tell you this, you'll never be alone. Jesus did not come to keep us out of trouble. Quote from Adrian Rogers. He didn't come to keep us out of trouble. He came to go through trouble with us. Okay? And what I found is, I don't care who you are, you're going to face trouble. But you need someone to go through that trouble with you. Are you a child of God? Maybe you're here and the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church. He's laid upon your heart that you need to serve Him here. We would welcome you to come. Whatever your spiritual need is, I challenge. Challenge. Right now, listen to God and do what God leads you to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the day. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be servants in Your wonderful kingdom. And Lord, today we're reminded of our responsibility as Your servants. Help us to set an example before others that will lead them down roads of closeness and dedication to You. Help us, Lord, that we be responsible for the life, the days that You've given us here upon this earth. That when those days are finished, we can look back knowing that we've impacted the lives of other believers in a positive way. And now as we come to this invitation, Lord, I pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.